your glory. Thank you, Father God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I was worshiping near the end there. I just heard the Lord speak to me, so I want to encourage you with this. And this is, I believe, very pertinent for today. Pastor Trey mentioned about faith. And I want you today to be strong in faith to hear, but I also want you strong in faith for one another here. Okay? Let's just don't be focused on just my healing today. Let's be focused on everyone who's here walks out free today. And I believe the Lord has given us a message that will cause you to rise up in that hope that Pastor Trey talked about. And I just look forward to what he's going to accomplish. Thank you for wonderful worship. We're ready to get started. We've been talking about developing a prosperous soul. And first week we talked about truth. And we've been based in 3 John 2. So look at that one with me. And we'll do a very, very quick review. Beloved, so what do you know? He's talking to you. He prays or he wishes or he desires that in all respects you may prosper. And you know that now, by now, that word means, it's 2 words in the Greek, which means to travel well. Travel well upon a road is really what it's talking about. It can mean prosper financially, but our focus today is the next phrase. That you may prosper or travel well in all you do and be in good health. Now, does that just light a fire in you that from the Holy Spirit, from the Father's heart, this has been taken? And His desire, above all things, is that we prosper, we travel well in this life, and we have in health. We walk in that constant health, I believe, is what this is talking about. And Pastor Trey talked about, I guess, 3 weeks ago when he talked about Proverbs 4. But we don't want to stop there, because this is really the focus. Just as your soul prospers. So what we see here is that walking, or his praying that we walk in good health, is tied to our soul prospering. And I'm just going to tell you, if your soul isn't prospering, if you're confused, you're angry, got all kind of emotions running wild, doing your own thing, that's not a prosperous soul. And it's going to be a struggle to receive what he wants you to and walk in this good health. But now we can do that. So we talked about what is a prosperous soul. In the first week we talked about it's knowing or thinking correctly about God's will for me. When we came in this morning, we were praying, and our brother said, you know, I read that God is able up on the top. But he said, most people will believe that, which we actually looked at in a verse in 2 Timothy 1:12 last week. But what's the most important thing? That you know that's what he wants to do for you. That's his will for your life. And so that's what we talked about that first week, getting our mind renewed, getting ourselves thinking with the truth that God places in our heart. Now, truth provides a foundation then, certainly for faith, because what does it say? Faith is the substance of things not seen. So this is a foundation that we can have when we know his truth for what we looked at last week, where we talked about his will and getting ourselves aligned with his will for our lives, meaning general things that the scripture teaches us, but also doing those specific things that he teaches us. And equally important with that is our emotions, having control over those. The Vine's Dictionary of Greek Words defines the soul as the seat of intellect and the seat of the sentiment element in man. And that would be then what you perceive, what you reflect on, what you think about, what you feel, your feelings, and your desires. We saw in that, as we looked at some elements and some verses around 3 John 2, James gave us some hints of what those things might be. And we saw love just replicated a number of times in those first 4 or 5 verses. We saw joy. And what did love produce? What did his love for us that he was willing to go to the cross for us produce? Our ability to be made righteous in him, to walk in that righteousness that he gave us. So when you take love, which is the first fruit of the Spirit, plus joy, which is the second fruit of the Spirit, then that equals what? Peace, which is the third. Love, joy, and peace. And so we begin to see that that's what a prosperous soul looks like. Now, with that peace comes his rest. And so rest is another one. How about our will? What did he tell us? He said, come be yoked as I'm yoked. And that, I believe, that's with the Holy Spirit. And when two oxen were yoked together, what did they do? The elder trained the younger as to what to do. So that's what Jesus is saying to you and I. Come to me, be yoked with me, learn my ways, and then he says, I'll give you rest. So he covers both of these in those first verses there in Matthew. And then we looked at Matthew 3, and I want to look at verses 13 through 15 once again. Matthew 3, 13, 14, and 15. And so it says, he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. So this is when he's calling his disciples. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. And then verse 15 says, and to have authority to cast out demons. Now, what did we look at last week with that? We tend to focus on those last two phrases. He wants to send me out, and he wants me to cast out demons. But verse 14, I think, contains the key and the starting point. It says, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. I'm sorry, that's in Mark 3, 14 and 15. And so with this then, we see that the beginning point of having truth, having our will aligned, and then our joy really comes from what? Spending time with Jesus. Now, when we spend time with the Word, we're spending time with Him. And you can't tell me that you love Jesus and you don't love the Word, because they're one and the same. So with that foundation then, I want us to begin to talk today about this next element. My soul abounds in hope. And this verse, Mary, go ahead and show Romans 15, 13. Or is it 13, 15? Let me look. That's it. This is my prayer for you today, that during this service, your hope will abound such that whatever you're believing the Lord for will begin to manifest throughout your body. And it says, now may the God of hope, so he is the source of our hope, we'll build on this, fill you with all what? Joy and peace in believing. So there's that faith that Pastor Trey talked about that we want to be strong in today. So that you will abound in hope. Now I want to stop there. Quite often when we talk about faith or even hope, we seem to get in a mode where I just want to build this up myself. I want to make myself strong in faith. I want to make myself have hope. That hope is being provided to you through His Word, in His presence. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not something you have to work up. It's something He will deposit in your spirit, and then it'll just pervade your whole being. And when you are abounding in hope, people will see the joy and the peace both that you have. And it'll be a testimony to the Lord. And that's my prayer for us today. Now, the word for hope in the Greek is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And it literally means to anticipate with pleasure. But I think a better phrasing of that is confident and joyful expectation. Now, you heard Pastor Trey talk about expectation today. I want that to be rising up in your heart also. Expecting that which you need, and expecting that which others need. That peace, that inner healing, which is also just as important part of healing, as well as the physical things that rise up in us. Now, it was interesting. I began to look up what these words mean in Webster's dictionary. Webster says, as an intransitive verb, and that's a verb that's not connected to an object, it means to want something to happen or to want something to be true. That doesn't sound like, to me, Bible hope. That doesn't sound like a confident and joyful expectation. But that's the way hope in the world is today. If, as a noun, well, let me finish that first one. As that intransitive verb, it also had this word archaic, which means this is what it used to mean, but it doesn't mean that anymore. And you know what the word was for it? Trust. So I began to see a difference in the way we, the world, people, used to think about hope from what we see hope today. As a noun, the very first entry on it says trust and reliance. So I would ask the question then of us, what's changed? How did we go from looking to God, to Jesus as our hope, to Him as the one who provides hope, and we're going to see He provides us good hope because He's a good Father, to now hope is just, I want something to be true. And that not only applies to hope, that translates into what we think is faith sometimes. So many people will come to you and say, I have faith for this, but you see in their face, you hear in their words, something contrary. And that's because we get confused wanting something so badly, something we actually need. We want it so badly, but it's not flowing from our heart. That's starting up in our emotions, in our physical, in this carnal being, and that's not going to put us in a position. So, what changed? I think it's simple. People quit looking at our faithful God as a source of hope. They quit looking at the Word. They quit looking at Jesus. And again, you can't separate that. And I'm going to tell you, we are never, ever, as a people of God, to be without hope. Hope springs eternal for all of us. And it only comes when we are walking with a prosperous soul, as 3 John 2 talked about. So I begin to ask the Lord, and some of what I'm teaching here today, we taught exactly 5 years ago, actually. But the Lord has just brought this in my heart, and there's a few changes to it. But I wanted some Bible examples with hope. And when I asked Him, He just said, look back at what John told us about hope. So let me just read some of those things to you. Love, righteousness, truth, His will for us, joy, peace, faithfulness, rest. So all of these things are related to hope. So go with me to Psalms 112. And this is an example of hope. Now I've got a lot of scriptures today. I am not going to talk in detail about every verse we read, or we'll be here longer than you may want to. But I'm telling you, this is a powerful teaching, and I'm not saying that because I'm teaching it, but because hope is a powerful force in our life. This starts out and it says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Now, wasn't that an attribute of what? Of hope? The generation of the upright, the righteous, another characteristic of having hope, the expectation of the upright will be blessed. Excuse me. And then it says in that wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, light arises in the darkness for the upright. So if you've come in here today feeling like darkness has just come all over you, or you've been in darkness for a while and you can't escape, have hope. Let it begin to arise, because this says light arises in the darkness for you and I. It says He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. Verse 5, It is well. And these are all characteristics of a man whose heart is prospering. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. Verse 6, for he will never be shaken. Scripture says, we may get knocked down, but we can get up. Why? Because I have hope. We are not shaken when evil comes against us. The righteous will be remembered forever. Now, let me just talk about that one for a minute. So many of you say, I want a good testimony for God. Never be shaken, and the people around you will remember that was a righteous man forever. You walking with a prosperous soul is one of the best testimonies you can give to people as you walk it through your life. Verse 7, he will not fear evil tidings. A prosperous soul, a person with that prosperous soul, won't fear evil tidings. Why? Because his heart is steadfast. His heart is fixed. Now, as I studied this last night, this is what I heard the Lord say, so take it with love. And what he said was, when your heart is fixed on me, you won't need to search out a fix. That's the word he used in this natural realm. That can be true in so many areas, from addictions to habits, all these things. A prosperous soul will deliver us from those things. His heart is steadfast, and it's also trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, his heart is upheld. He will not fear. Isaiah 40, or what, verse 11, or where I don't remember the exact scripture. It was talking about Jesus. Who does it say? He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. My heart is upheld because Jesus is upholding me. And that's just going to cause my soul to prosper. It says that he will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. Now, for you and I today here, that's not other people. That's talking about the enemy of our soul who wants to kill, steal, and destroy in our lives. Verse 9, he has given freely to the poor. His righteousness will endure forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. Now, let me tell you what that means to me. A horn symbolizes strength. So when you're walking in a prosperous soul with a prosperous soul, then you can expect strength to rise up in you to do what? To look at whatever's come against you. Remember we talking about be anchored in Jesus and how a boat that's anchored turns to face the storm that's coming from it? That's just how we can be, except we don't have to cower down. We can face that storm with strength because you have a promise here that the righteous will have our strength or our horn exalted in honor. And then the final verse, verse 10. The wicked will see it and be vexed. I expect the devil to be greatly troubled by the end of this service today. He will gnash his teeth and melt away, and his desire towards you will perish. That's us walking in a prosperous soul. Now, let's go to the New Testament, and I want to go through a number of scriptures talking about this. Now, we started talking in just a moment ago as we read Romans 15. And remember, it started out saying, now may the God of hope fill you. So, let's look at 1 Timothy 1:1. And I want to talk about our source of hope. Paul, and don't skip through these greetings in the epistles. They are powerful. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Our hope isn't an object. It isn't a state. It is the living Christ Jesus that has become our hope. Now let's go on. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, oh, what mercy He's put upon us, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. You know why we can have our hope in a person? Because He was raised for the dead, and because He lives, your hope can stay alive 24 hours, 7 days a week. Because He lives, we can have this living hope. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now, don't get frustrated if some of these things go out of sequence from the handout that I gave you, because that's just the way the Lord moves sometimes. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us. And boy, we could just put a period there or write the word Salah and stay there for a long time. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and what? Good hope by grace. So it's by His grace all of this flows to us. And He gives us good hope because He is a what? As Pastor Trey exhorted us early for service today, He is a good Father. That is His nature. Therefore, the hope that we receive from Him will be good because it emanates from Him. It comes from Him. Now let's look at 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, wait a minute. I thought we were going to be talking about peace and hope and rest. What do you mean, prepare our minds for action? You are not called to this earth and being born again to just sit in pews. There is a job that we all have to do. And so we can do that job in peace and in rest with a prosperous soul. So we're able to work most ably when we're working in rest, in His peace for Him. So in other words, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Because once your soul is prospering, you're going to be able to not have a question about what you're supposed to do. You're going to be out there creating havoc for the enemy of your soul. So therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is revealed more and more, as we learn more about Him, as we spend time in His Word, as we spend time in His presence, as we spend times, and I'll just say, praying in tongues, building up ourselves in our most holy faith. And I can't tell you how important that is. In fact, we're going to be talking about that Sunday night here at 6 o'clock, if that's something that you're interested in. But fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you as Jesus reveals Himself, as you look in this Word, and as a mirror, it just works in you and changes you, conforming Him to His image. That's where we want to look for. Now, let me read you a couple other translations. Amplified says, so brace up your minds, be sober, circumspect, morally alert. Set your hope, holy and unchangeable, on the grace, that divine favor that is coming to you when Christ the Messiah is revealed. And He's been revealed to a degree in all of us because we've been born again. The Wuss translation says, wherefore, having put out of the way once and for all everything that would impede the free action of your mind. Boy, that's a mouthful right there. Let me read that again. Having put out of the way, this is past tense. This is how we can walk. All the work's been done. It's just for us to believe. Having put out of the way once for all everything that would impede the free action of your mind, be calm and collected in spirit, meaning in your soul. And then it continues, and set your hope perfectly, wholly, and unchangeably, without doubt or despondency, upon the grace that is being brought to you upon, and I'm going to say this occasion today, of the revelation of Jesus Christ for you. Glory, glory, glory. Saints, our hope is Jesus. Period. It's not Jesus and. It's first and foremost Jesus. The only time the ands come in is when he tells you to do something that involves a natural thing. It's always, and it's first, and the only hope we have is based on Jesus. Now, what does Jesus say about himself that would confirm or affirm this for us? Let's look at John 8, verses 13 and 14. He's talking to the Pharisees, and they say to him, "You are testifying about yourself." Now, what was he doing? He was speaking the words that the Father told him to speak. In other words, he was speaking truth. Not only was he speaking truth, he was what? Doing truth. The works that he was performing affirmed the very nature of God for you and I. It really was an embodiment of 3 John 2. So they say, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Boy, were they wrong. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony, I'll add, what I'm saying and what I'm doing is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going." And then he basically says, "But you don't have any idea where I've been or where I'm going to." And then what is he saying there? He's basically saying to us that if we see him acting in this world and what he's speaking, we can know that that is truth, and that is evidence, I believe, of a prospering soul, which above anyone Jesus would have. And you say, "Wait a minute, well, he's the Son of God." And I say, "Wait a minute." Philippians 4 says, in other verses, say he what? Emptied himself. He walked as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, yoked with the Holy Spirit, just as he's urged us to do. And everything he said was true. Now, look at verse 18. It says, "I am he." Let me put these on. I can't read my writing. "I am he who bears witness of myself. And the Father who sent me, he bears witness of me." So he's saying, my witness is true. The Father, in doing the works, is putting his stamp of approval on it. In essence, what he's saying, that I and the Father are faithful to our words to you. And you can take it to the bank. You can have absolute confidence in it. And when we get revelation of that, then our faith will increase. Faith is a choice. We must make that decision of whether we believe it or not based on the Word. And when we get it revealed, though, it will cause faith to rise. So do we believe that Jesus and his Father are true to their Word? Well, let's look at a scripture about the Father. And I want to look at Numbers 11, verse 23. And I'm going to tell you there are two other verses. One, it's in 23:14 of Numbers and in 1 Kings 8:56, where basically the same thing is said. Excuse me, that's in the next one. The Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited?" So God's basically saying, "You think my power is limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." Then, let's go to the Numbers, to Joshua, 21:45. Joshua 21, verse 45. And this is the one where it's repeated two other times in Scripture. So the Lord asked him, "Do you think my power is limited?" And look at what this verse says. "Not one of the good promises which created came from good hope, which the Lord had made to the house of Israel, failed. All came to pass." This is his covenant relationship with Israel. This is his covenant relationship with Jesus, which you have been brought into. Not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to, and put your name there, will fail. All will come to pass. Hallelujah. What did Jesus say about it? Revelations 1, verses 1 and 2. This is John's account of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And we're living in those days now. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Do you find it interesting that John got the final revelation of Jesus and his coming back? And he was the one who said that he declared for himself to be the disciple who Jesus loved. You see what a revelation of love will do for you. It'll open up all other kinds of revelations, including healing. It all starts with that love. And in verse 2, so it's John who testified, look at what he did, to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. So John witnessed Jesus saying all them things. Now why am I reading this verse? Because verse 8 in this same chapter talks about the one Jesus talking about himself. It's in red letters in my Bible. And he calls himself the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Now, why do I read that? Because he's saying, I will be to you today in 2023 exactly what I was to Moses, to Joshua, to David, to Jacob. You just fill in the blank with all those old prophets and saints in the Old Testament. He will be doing that for you and I. He is eternally the same, and he is faithful in all his promises. If we will open our heart to him, will come available to us. So what can we take away with this? We can say that he's constantly with us. He's constantly coming to us with wisdom and revelation. He is the faithful one who is watching over his word to perform it. He is our confidence. He is our living hope, so when we trust him, he becomes our confidence. We can just trust Jesus. And that's why I say, it said in the previous 2 weeks, we don't want to look to come to the Lord just for healing. We don't want to go seeking just a healing. We want to seek first him. And the healing will just naturally follow. Glory, glory, glory. This is our confidence, and he is faithful. So how many of you, like me, have perceived at some time that you were trusting the Lord, you were hoping correctly, but time takes its toll, and maybe you're tempted to or face because you're in the middle of something, and all of a sudden these questions start coming out. Why? Why didn't you? And really, we get to a point, if we're not careful, we will accuse God of being a liar. And we don't want to do that when we ask those kind of questions. So, Job concerning this, and really those things are an indication of losing hope. But Job in Job 17:15 said, "Where then is my hope?" And in New King James, he says, "As for my hope, who can see it?" So who regards my hope? In other words, who can see my hope or see myself in hope? What is he saying? He's telling us here, because we know now that faith is the substance of things not seen. And so we have to believe that this hope is alive in us, even when we don't feel like it. And we do that by faith, seeing in that unseen realm. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Now, I'm going to tell you two things that I think this is telling us. One of them you've heard for a long time. The other one may be slightly new to you. If it doesn't bear witness with you, chunk it out. But it really bears witness with me, and thus I'm comfortable teaching it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, the word for deferred there in the Hebrew language really means to put off or to withhold. So we can teach that says hope, or the thing which I'm hoping for, which is deferred, makes it tough on me, makes my heart sick. But I think that there is a deeper encouragement and warning for us in this verse. A hope that is put off. Now, throughout Scripture, what does it tell us to do? Put off things and put on things. I'm convinced there are times when we put hope off, meaning I don't have hope. I've set it aside. And look what it does. It makes our heart sick. We do not have a prosperous soul. But when we desire and walk in His hope, then fulfilled is a tree of life. So whether you have just allowed hope to step away where it's your healing, and that's what we're talking about today, has evaded you, or you've just gotten to a point where you say, I don't believe it right now. That hope has just been set aside. Pick it back up. Turn back to the one from whom the hope comes and watch these things be restored in you, because that's His desire. Proverbs 18:14. I read it to you last week. This is from the Amplified Version. It says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. That's a prosperous soul at work in you. When your mind just gets worn out, your body is tired, look back to your spirit man and see that hope restored, because your strong spirit will sustain you. Let's look at David as an example in 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 8. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 8. Now, David and his men had tried to join the Philistines to fight in a battle, and they rejected them. And so this verse is saying that as they were returning toward Ziklag, which was their home, on the third day of their walk back home, that the Amalekites had made a raid on Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, put yourselves in their shoes. This is your town. This is where all of your family, all of the things you own are. And you see everything. You see smoke in the horizon, knowing it's big fire. What are you probably thinking? Well, everything physical is burned up, and I just hope my family wasn't with it. That's their mindset. Verse 3. And so when David came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And this says and, but I would almost say it as a but. Their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Now, this didn't happen normally. They would kill most of the people. So here we have some mercy being shown. Then verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him, all of them, these mighty men, lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now, is that a perfect definition of a soul that is not prospering? I don't know how you could say it any stronger. So here they are in that situation. And to make it worse for David, in verse 5, it says, now David's two wives had also been taken, and it tells who they are. And then 6, moreover, he was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. They turned on their leader. For all the people were embittered. Now, what do we know about a soul that is not prospering? We talked last week about how being bitter toward other people, being angry, being one who's always offended, is not a prospering soul. So bitterness will rise up when your soul isn't prospering. Each one, they were embittered because each one of his sons and daughters were taken there. But it said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Notice it didn't say, David came and prayed, Lord, strengthen me. This said he strengthened himself. How did he do it? I believe he turned his attention from what he was looking at with all that destruction and missing people, and he turned his eyes back to the Lord. I look to the hills from whence comes my help. He's not looking up just to see a sky. He's looking and acknowledging, Lord, you're the one. And then in verse 7, he said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. Now, what did the ephod represent? It was a priestly garment. So he recognized his position back as a priest and said, let me put on my priestly garment. And he did it because he wanted to entreat the Lord. Now, can I just say to you, you don't need to stop and put on a priestly garment. You already are a priest and a king. And the first step of us strengthening ourselves when our soul is bitter is to recognize who we are in Him and take our rightful position. And so Abiathar brought that to him, and then look what David did. He immediately inquired of the Lord. Now this one is really interesting to me. He says, shall I pursue this man, and shall I overtake this man or them? He was really revealing the desire that was in his heart. But can I tell you, in this role of a priest, when you stand before the Lord, He's going to put His desire in you. He's going to allow you to see the things that He wants you to see. And so David is, I believe, saying what is his heart's desire, but it's also what the Lord has placed in his heart. And then the Lord spoke back to him. Pursue, the same word. Go get them. For you shall surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. And they acted on the word that they heard. They were strengthened. Their hope came back when they received this word. And they went, and you know the rest of the account. They went and recovered all. Saints, when we turn to Him in our priestly role as His son, as a brother in Jesus, of Jesus, then He will give you words of encouragement to cause your hope to rise so that you can go and overtake whatever has consumed you. David inquired of the Lord. That's the first thing he did. You don't see any why in there, do you? He just said what was on his heart, what he wanted. I want my people back. Can I go get them? Now, Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, we saw David sought a word from the Lord. He got it. He acted on it. And he recovered all. But Hebrews 6, 18 says that by two unchangeable things in which it is possible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement. Now, hope is a closely related word to encouragement. To take hold of the hope that is set before us. Where did David turn his attention to? His father. Or he didn't know it at that time, but the Lord God. When we turn our attention back to the Lord, then he will set hope again before us for us to take it and put it on, so to speak. He is so, so forgiving to do it. And again, that's why we need to be anchored in that word. So, I want to read you Lamentations chapter 3. And we've probably got another 10 or 12 minutes, if you will allow me. And I want you to see the working of a soul that returns to prospering. In Lamentations 3:18, Jeremiah is saying, "My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." So he's in that position we talked about. Skip down to verse 20. But then he said, "Surely my soul remembers." And I think a better rendition of that from what studying I've done says, "Surely my soul will remember." So I know he's not talking about all the bad things that has happened. But he's saying that his soul is bowed down within him. It's not where it was, but what is he starting to do? To remember. Verse 21. "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." So what did he recall to mind? All the things that the Lord had done for him. I can remember one day when BJ and I were traveling. It's about a 2.5 hour plus ride to one of our sons. We got on I-16 heading southeast, and we just began recounting, talking about our three boys, all the things that we could remember that the Lord had done for us. In a blink of an eye, we went past Dublin. There was so much stuff that we could remember, and a lot I'm sure we didn't, but time went so fast because what? We had our focus on the Lord. We weren't focused on, gosh, this is a long drive. The traffic's going to be terrible. So when you recall the things that the Lord has done for you, it will cause that hope to rise back up in you. 22, the Lord's loving kindness, let me say that differently, the Lord's hesed, his covenant love for you, indeed never ceases. His compassion for you never fails. 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, it's late morning here, but can I tell you that every morning to me means whenever it dawns upon you, whenever the light arises in your heart, comes back to you, his mercies are new every morning. And then it says, great is your faithfulness. 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Whoa! Stop there. Do you realize your soul's talking to you? Now, if you're focused on negative, what's your soul going to be telling you? Things you don't need to hear. But when your attention is to the Lord, he's going to put things in your heart. And your heart and your soul are tightly connected. Remember, only the Word can separate it. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. It's interesting to me because we talk about the word that is productive is a word that we what? Speak forth. And so I'm guessing that for a lot of us, our soul is trying its best to tell us things that it's remembering, so that it will turn our attention from the evil back to the good. That good hope that we have. 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Now, one of the words for wait, and I didn't look this one up, but it literally means to lie in wait, to anticipate that he's coming by. So I want you to see that tie with hope. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Doesn't just say who seeks the miracle, to the person who first seeks him. And then finally, verse 26, It is good that he waits silently, for salvation is of the Lord. Now, what I want to do in the remaining time that we're going to spend together this morning, those of you who have the notes that my sister gave out, turn it over to the back of the page, because these are not going to be on the screen. The Lord just, I believe, wants us to go through these, and I'm going to read them. We may comment just a little. But many of them are in versions that I did not have, we don't have here at the church, and I wanted to use those, so that's why you have this paper. So Psalm 42, verse 11. And as you hear those, these verses, just let that faith continue to rise. Let that hope be restored. Why are you in despair, O my soul? So what is he doing? He's talking to his soul. The soul talks to him. Tell the soul what it's supposed to do. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, speak to your soul. Do we have an example of that? Yeah. Psalm 103, first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he's telling his soul to listen and to speak both. And forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns you. Here's those two words we saw just a few minutes ago, with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Just let these words soak into you. And I really think the Lord wanted me to print these so that you could take these home and just meditate on them yourself. Psalm 38, verse 15, I hope in thee, O Lord, thou will answer, O my Lord God. It doesn't say, will you answer? It says, you will answer. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9 from the New Living Translation. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. And I shall not be moved. Now, when I read that, to be set at his right hand, when I know Jesus is sitting at his right hand and I'm seated there with him, this says it's almost like we're turned and we're what? Face to face. This is the image I take away from this one. Therefore, because I'm looking face to face with you, with the one who is my hope, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Now, this is written by someone who's talking about doing something in the spiritual realm today, because he says, my flesh is going to rest in that hope. Psalm 71, verse 5, for you are my hope, O Lord God, my trust from my youth. Now, I dare say for a number of us, we were saved when we were children. For a number of others, we may not have been saved until later on in life. But you can look back to that one point where you were saved and say, from that time, I've trusted my soul to you to take care of it through all of eternity. Psalm 119, first one is verse 49. Remember the word to your servant in which thou hast made me hope. Now that says to me, remind the Lord. If he's given you a verse, remind him of it. Verse 114, New Living says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. That makes me think some about Psalm 91, hiding myself in that secret place with him. Verse 116 of that same Psalm, uphold me. And who is that one? My righteous right hand is upholding us. Uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Now, what are we told over and over? There is no shame for the believer. Psalm 147, verse 11. Again, New Living. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Let me just stop there. Don't see yourself as someone that the Lord can't take pleasure in. The Lord takes pleasure in those who hold him in awe, which I know we do, in those who hope in his mercy. Zechariah 9:11-12. And as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the wordless pit. So I'm declaring over you today, some of you have been bound in some areas that you want free of, very small to maybe very big. The Lord is declaring, because of the covenant he has with Jesus that you have been brought into, that is now our covenant, he's declaring, I will set your prisoners free from the wordless pit. Return to the stronghold. And now look what he calls us, you prisoners of hope. Glory to God, restoring that up. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I will declare that I will restore double to you, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. And I could read again Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of God. So today is that day of salvation. Today is that day for you to have strong expectation that you can be made whole, that you can be delivered, that you can have things restored, that you are made sound. 2 Corinthians 3:12 tells us this. Therefore, because of all the things we've seen today, since we have such hope, we use boldness of speech. So in healing school, what should we be speaking boldly about? I've got three verses for you. Exodus 15:26, all paraphrased. I am the Lord who heals you. You ought to be able to put your name in there for you. You are the Lord who heals all my diseases. And finally, just three for time's sake. By your stripes, I am healed. I were healed, therefore I am healed. Father, I just thank you that today, if nothing else, you've encouraged my heart today, my soul. And so, Father, as we close now, I just ask you to allow those persons to boldly speak some of these things from this point on that they have heard, and make it personal in their lives so that they can begin to receive as they speak by faith. Father, your word tells us that when we pray in your will, which we have talked about being aligned in your will, in your truth, that we can know that you hear us. And it goes on to say, and we know if you hear us, then we can have what we've asked you for. So we step into receiving mode now, Lord. We step into receiving mode and begin to take from you that healing that removes these bondages, these chains that we've had. And we'd say right now we're becoming free. Free from all oppression, all the mental torment, free from pain, free of any disease or malfunction in our organs. Free. And while I believe that you are well able to receive all of this on your own, Pastor Trey and Pastor Robert and I would love the opportunity, if you need agreement, to come to the front, and we'll be happy to lay hands on you. And we prayed this morning that as we do these things, that the Lord would give us words to speak to you. So as we close today, That's what I want to do. And if you have prayer requests, those of you who are looking online on Facebook, then let me encourage you to respond and let us know those requests so that we can put ourselves in agreement with you. So again, today I would just ask that those of you who have needs and you want prayer to come up and sit, if we can do it, on the front row or in this front area here. You can stand or sit, however you want to do it. And we'll take time either individually or as a group in some cases maybe to come pray over you. So you're free to go. Just do so with the understanding that there's ministry going on and have that reverence toward God. Not toward us, but just toward God as you exit this place. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you peace. And Lord, as I do this, I'm just reminded in saying that we are placing your name upon all of us who are here as your people. We are your people. We are the anointed of the Lord in this earth today. Our testimonies of peace will be seen in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you.